Ecclesiastes. And I want you to look again, chapter 7 of this book. You probably noticed during the reading with Andrew the repetition of the word better. Verse 1 says, a good name is better than. Verse 2, it is better to go. Verse 3, sorrow is better than. Verse 5, it is better to hear. Verse 8, you'll notice, better is the end of a thing. At the end of that verse, the patient in spirit is better than, and so it goes. And it's not just here in chapter 8. There are actually 21 different verses just in Ecclesiastes that utilize the word better in order to teach us spiritual truth. And of course, as an adjective, this is a word that serves as a comparative to the word good, so that it points us to a higher standard. It points us to something that is more excellent and more effective, more fruitful and more useful. And maybe, you know, for example, you feel good today, but what if you felt better? On the way to church, your car's engine ran okay, but one fill up with this fuel at this gas station and it will run better. Who wouldn't want it to run better? Your computer speed is good, but here's how it gets better. This recipe for pumpkin pie is good, but this one for pumpkin pecan cheesecake buttery pie is better. It's a good word, isn't it? Take this road in life, and you will have a good chance to raise godly children. Take this road, and it's even better. Which one would you take? 21 times the book of Ecclesiastes addresses what is better for the people of God. And you know what? One of the conclusions to all of these betters is that people who do not want to do better or become better for their Lord, their family, or the kingdom of God, people who settle for less than better usually end up with less than good. It's an amazing thing that the wisest man who ever lived not only learned and taught what was good, but he also was inspired to write what is better. And included among all of the betters in Solomon's wisdom, there is one in particular that rises above the rest, that it's emphasized the most. And we say that, beloved, because several of the other betters actually serve to highlight this one. It's verse 2. Verse 2 says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. You see, Pastor, that's better. That's the better that other ones point to. Of course, look at verse 3. Sorrow, there's the house of mourning, is better than laughter. There's a house of feasting. Verse 5 says, it's better to hear a rebuke, that's the house of mourning, than a song. Now note this carefully. It really is better. It really is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And beloved, if you think that that's an admonition in the Bible, that we're supposed to go around moaning and groaning and perpetually sad as a child of God, I hope you'll listen and I hope you'll see that nothing is further from the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. We need it. We need to hear from you. And I pray on this Sunday morning, this Lord's Day, you will help us to do exactly that. And as Andy prayed moments ago, casting out all distractions, anything that's between us and you, help us, Lord, to hear your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine for just a moment that you're traveling on a journey. And on the main road, the Via Media, the middle way of everyday life, you proceed on your journey. This is the plane where most of us spend the great majority of our days on this earth. As you travel, however, you will notice from time to time a certain path leading up to a hill. And there on that hill, a certain house. Opposite of that path, there's another one leading to another house on another hill. So that as you travel the everyday life of, you know, non-extremes, you occasionally have to choose. And that choice includes what Scripture calls the house of mourning and the house of feasting. Well, the Bible tells us and later shows us and reminds us and illustrates to us that it's better It tells us that it is better for a variety of reasons to sometimes, if not most times, choose the house of mourning instead of, over here, the house of feasting. We live in a culture, we live in a society that sincerely believes that it's always best to take the easiest road or the fastest road or the cheapest road, the most popular road. But you know, that's hardly ever the truth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, blessed, the word means happy, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed, he said, are they that hunger now and weep. Now, wait a minute, blessed, happy, what kind of positive message is that that Jesus is giving? Jesus said in John 16, verily I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament, and the world shall rejoice. Well, what kind of deal is that? They rejoice, the world rejoices, and we weep and lament. In 2 Corinthians 7, 9, Paul said, I rejoiced. Not that ye were made to sorrow, but that ye sorrow to repentance, for ye were made sorrow after a godly manner. So you say, Pastor, there's godly sorrow? Clearly there is. James 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth trials. For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Well, who wants to receive that crown? Psalm 126 and verse 5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. All that Solomon wants his readers to do, this is Solomon, the real trust fund child, who had all the luxuries life could give. And all that he wants his readers to do is take another look at tough times and at trials, to look at all the sorrows of life with another perspective. Because you know something? There is another perspective that is biblical and godly, and it is also better. In fact, it's a lot better. I want you to go back to that journey in your mind's eye. Over here is the house of mourning. Over here is the house of feasting. And the contrast, beloved, is clear. The house of feasting up here on this hill is extremely attractive. It's also very popular. A lot of people are there, and the people that are over there are busying themselves with food and pleasure and song and dance. It's just the place to be as the house of feasting. On the other side, as clear as day, is a different house. It's the house of mourning. And obviously, it's not as attractive as the house of feasting. People there are singing a minor key. Their faces are serious and staid and reflective. And to almost anybody who's ever visited that house over here through the loss of a loved one or some prolonged sickness or financial burden or a friend's betrayal, most anybody would say instinctively, it's better to go here to the house of feasting than to go to the house of mourning. Anybody who receives two invitations in the mail, an invitation to a wedding and one to a funeral, would put the wedding note at the top. Anyone, perhaps, except for God. Because God says that it is better for you to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. In other words, if you have to choose today, hear this. If you have to choose which of these two houses you will pay a visit to, God says that the better choice and the right choice is the house of mourning. And then he reminds us of the reasons why. There are three things I want you to notice in the text. The first one, number one, is it is better to go to the house of mourning because of the company that you will keep there. Verse 4, look at it. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. In other words, hear this, if you go through life, and every young person in this building listening, if you're in the gym, I hope you're listening, or at home. If you go through life always constantly choosing here the party, the house of feasting, always choosing the easy road, the attractive road, the sensual road. If you go through life always avoiding this house of mourning, then one thing's for sure. Your life will be spent in the exclusive company of fools. You will be surrounded and you will surround your family, those of you who are married, not with wise people, not with people of substance, not with people of deep spirituality or integrity, but rather with the pleasure-seeking, shallow, self-centered party crowd of Vanity Fair. And to prove that point, all you have to do is think for just a moment about all the terrible, catastrophic lives and events just in Scripture, and then realize that they almost always occurred in the house of feasting. The children of Israel, where were they when God's wrath came down? They were feasting and they were dancing to an idol. Where was the world when Noah entered into the ark? They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Samson was feasting with Delilah when he lost his strength. Nabal was full of wine at the sheep shearing when his heart was turned into stone. Belshazzar was in the house of feasting when God came and wrote on the wall of his own impending doom. Herod was in the house of feasting while John the Baptist was in the house of mourning. The rich man and Lazarus, and so it goes on and on. The point is crystal clear. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of feasting. When I was 12 years of age, living in Fayetteville, North Carolina, there was an area in downtown there called Haymarket Square. You may remember it, Brother Terry. You were there. In those days, it was a place where hippies and druggies and the soldiers at Fort Bragg would go to party, to have fun, and to hang out. Hay Street was indeed the house of feasting. And I remember my mom used to say to me, "Jimmy, don't ever go to Hay Street. Nothing good comes out of that place." One night, while sleeping over at a friend's house, it was in the summer, several of us decided to ride our bikes all the way down to Hay Street and Haymarket Square. It was about 1 in the morning. And it would take us about 40 minutes, maybe an hour or so. And so we started out. At the time, I was not a Christian. It was the summer before I became a Christian. And so I had mixed feelings of excitement and fear. Because this was it. I'm launching out. I'm about to become a man. I'm launching out, and the house of feasting might be my first drink or my first joint or hangover or rest. I don't know. Fortunately for me, about halfway through our little journey, my bike, the bike I was riding, had a flat tire. And my very dear friends said to me, "Bye, sorry," and left me there, which is what they do, right? And so I walked my bike all the way back. 6 weeks later, I walked into another house. I actually rode a bus to this house. It was a house where I heard about Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. It was a place where I heard about sin and God's holiness and the judgment of hell. I mean, no doubt about it. For me, beloved, this was the house of mourning. This was not a place of reckless mirth and foolish living. There were wise people in this house, I noted. People with knowledge and character and grace. People who knew God and loved God and served God. And though none of them was in any way perfect, I could see that the heart of the wise was in the house of mourning. And I tell you, beloved, that that moment was the fork in the road of my life. And my choice from then on of whether to go to the house of feasting on Hay Street or the house of mourning in Hope Mills, North Carolina, that choice was, above all else, a choosing of company. I was choosing my crowd when I chose Christ. Young people go off to college, and when they choose every weekend whether to go to a frat party or a Bible study, it is not just a matter of choosing fun over faith. It's really a choice of fools over faith. And I say to our young people when we had Sunday school all the time, look very carefully at the people in the house you choose to be with, because that's where they are going is where you will be at the end of their journey. Number one, company. The second reason that God gives for the house of mourning is number two, the correction. Look at verse 3. He says, "Sorrow is better than laughter." Really? Well, here's why. "For by the sadness of the countenance," you have sadness on your face, "the heart is made better." Now, let me just ask you a question. Why does God say that sorrow is better than laughter, and that by mourning the heart is made better. Is God against laughter? Or joy or song? Oh, no. Quite the contrary. God says that we can rejoice in Him always. Always. As we noted last week, Jesus prayed in John 17 that His joy would be in us. God's own joy. Laughter doeth good like a medicine. The same man who wrote these verses in Ecclesiastes wrote those words. And I know this for a fact. Nobody really enjoys life more than a wise Christian. But you know, the only way you can truly appreciate and understand the heights of joy is if you're willing to experience some of the pains of sorrow. You show me someone who's experienced the pain of hunger, I'll show you someone who truly appreciates food. Show me someone who suffered betrayal, I'll show you someone who really appreciates a true friend. Show me someone who nearly died, I'll show you someone typically who loves life. The house of mourning is where character is built, where hearts are molded. The potter's house in Jeremiah is where God had to take the broken vessel and remake it over again. That was the house of mourning. But look at what God did there. This is the reason why people say, and I'm sure you've heard this, I went through this sorrow, I went through this trial, I went through this disappointment, and it was a heartache. But they say, if I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't change a thing. What? Who says that? I can tell you who doesn't say that. A novice doesn't say that. Immaturity never talks like that. A few years ago, I was out on visitation, and I began to talk to this couple about church and the importance of being faithful, because this couple had asked me to counsel with them. They were in a major crisis in their marriage. And the woman said to her husband, she said, "Honey, let's forget the party. There was something that was big planned." And she said, "Let's forget the party and let's just go ahead and go to church." And I can see him, they're a young couple. He's thinking, you know, which should it be? Party, church, laughter, organ music, Jim Beam, Jim Blaylock. You know, the choices are there. And he said, "I don't know, maybe." He said, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "I don't know, judgment, sin, hell. Come on, we'll have a great time. You'll love it. We'll play Bible Pong or something. I don't know." But you know what? As we sat there, I could tell what she's thinking. She's thinking, we've got problems. We've got troubles. We are in such bad shape that I don't think I could stand another so-called party. I want to go to the house of mourning. Because see, that's where lives are changed. That's where foolish thinking is changed and corrected into wise thinking. That is where the heart is touched and where reality is faced honestly and eternity is considered. You'll never find any of that in the house of feasting. You say, "But Pastor, don't you think that these Christian young people are missing out? Don't you think that you missed out by not living in the house of feasting?" You know, I've thought about that a lot through the years. Since I got saved at the age of 12, 12 and a half, almost 13, right when that fork in the road, and I missed out on all the stuff. There are a lot of parties I never went to. I was invited, of course. I was at Martin County High School, and I wouldn't say popular, but I was liked. I was invited. I didn't go. There were a lot of feasts, a lot of senior proms, senior trips, fraternity bashes. For me, no trips to Mardi Gras, Vegas, New Year's Eve rocking with Dick Clark. Truth is, I have always spent New Year's Eve in the house of mourning, being relatively serious about the year to come. Every New Year's Eve since I've been saved, pretty much the house of mourning. So what have I missed out on? Drug addiction, hangovers, alimony, court appearances, handcuffs. Tattoos that say "no regrets." I I know it sounds boring to my classmates at Martin County High School, but I don't even have a police record. I don't even have a mugshot. I've never qualified to go on Jerry Springer or Maury or Judge Judy. What a shame. Well, I don't know. This guy right here almost made me qualify for a little while there, but other than that. You know why? Because the house of mourning has a lot of wise people. It's a place where the heart is made better. See verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Do you ever go to a revival meeting or a youth conference or a camp meeting or a prayer meeting or a communion service and someone says, "How was it?" "Oh, it was wonderful. I cried. I wept." You cried? You see, folks, the Christian life, as we said just a few days ago, is a celebration, not a party. And there is far more true, real joy in a celebration than there is at a party. Pastor, don't you hear? Don't you hear those people in the house of feasting, laughing, cackling? I do. Verse 6. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. In other words, they're laughing, but it's empty. You can see it on their faces when they laugh. It's almost scary. It is empty. It is fleeting. It is temporal. It's like he says, the hollow sounds, the popping sounds of thorns burning in a fire. It is as unsubstantial as a bubble, so that if you just touch it, it disappears and vanishes. This is why your real friends are never the people who come to your party for the free food and the drinks and the games. Your real friends are not the ones who come to eat all of the hors d'oeuvres and drink what you've provided. Your real friends are the ones who come to your funeral or your hospital bed. That's why years ago, Brother Sam and I, we made a deal. I'll come to your funeral, Sam, if you'll come to mine. Wait, well, I don't get it. Hey, it's a hard promise to keep, but we said we're going to keep it. It is better. If you understand what the deep meaning that Solomon is presenting here, it is always better to go to the house of mourning than just to go to the house of feasting. Why? Because of the company and because of the correction. And then number 3, also because of the compassion. Verse 2 again, look at it. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. In other words, it's the end of all men. Everybody, Solomon says, will eventually go to the house of mourning. You know what? You can't avoid the trials and the tribulations of life, especially that great final one. That's why they call it a funeral home, the house of mourning. Therefore, he says, it is good to go to the house of mourning to comfort and to encourage, to have compassion on any and all of those who are already there. Sit by the side of a widow. Place a fatherless child on your knee. Weep with those that weep. Tears in the house of feasting just cloud your eyes. But tears for other people in the house of mourning clear your eyes. In the house of feasting, the music, the laughter obscures the voice of God. It's loud, and you cannot hear God speak. But in the house of mourning, seeing the needs of other people, you can hear the very whisper of God. In fact, you can even hear the voice of time ticking down into eternity, not only for yourself, but for others. You see, beloved, it is better. It is far better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And yes, I would remind all of us here today that based upon these truths, we may never again fear or dread or despise the house of mourning. On the contrary, we can learn to appreciate and embrace the trials of life and realize that our own Savior, the Bible says, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So you know what? Instead of giving us an escape from the house of mourning, what God really wants us to do is give us the power and the strength and the grace and the wisdom to flourish there. To learn and to grow and to increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with men. Young people, there is nothing. There is nothing wrong with being rejected or persecuted for your faith. There is nothing wrong with tears and heartache. It is the devil's lie that your life is supposed to be one big, great party and a world of ease and selfishness where, beloved, even church service day are glorified frat parties and just comedy stores when what they're supposed to be is the house of mourning. What life is a journey. It is a wonderful, blessed journey with God to the glory of the promised land. And along that journey, God says it is better to go to the house of mourning. I'll ask you this question this morning. When was the last time you shed a tear in your pew or here at this altar? This is, in this context, the house of mourning. When was the last time you reached out of yourself? Instead of just going to the party, you reached out of yourself to help somebody else with a broken heart. That's the house of mourning. When did you last carry a burden or a hurt with someone else? That's the house of mourning. When did you last repent, confess, pray? That's the house of mourning. You know, it's interesting. Today is the Lord's Day, Sunday. It's called the Lord's Day because it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. On this particular Lord's Day, we're observing two celebrations. One is baptism. And what is baptism? It's a picture of death, burial, resurrection. Tonight is communion. What is the Lord's Supper? What does it picture? It pictures death. And sacrifice. You see, beloved, the house of feasting is where you escape reality and increase your fear and your folly. The house of mourning is where you face reality and grow in faith and victory and joy. And that is why it's better. It's also why the most joyful and victorious and wise and caring people on earth are those who understand Solomon's wisdom and place themselves and their families within the heart of the wise. And why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we place our homes and our children and our grandchildren in the heart of the wise instead of the heart of fools? Father, we are grateful always that in a world that's full of just mirth, foolish mirth, in laughter that's just the crackling of thorns in a fire. In a world of people that are unserious about life and only concerned about themselves, no burdens, no people with broken hearts. Thank you that you have shown us that there is a house of wisdom, of learning, of compassion, of growth, of opening our eyes and clearing our eyes to the truth and living in that truth. And I pray, Father, that all of us in this room, as we go through our days, will choose the better house so that our lives will be better for you and for your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.